Now, in the 29th chapter of the book of Isaiah, let's back up to the 7th verse. It seems like before that I read, most of the time I always say something concerning my text when I never know what my text is. But the Spirit and the Word being the same, the Spirit in me being the same as in the Holy Scriptures, then it selects its text and it always is harmonious. Okay, speaking of suddenly coming awake or seeing the greater things, let's just read. The multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. Or shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Is it not yet a little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. They make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in the spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Going on down in the scriptures, we won't read there, but going on down into the scriptures, we find that the prophet speaks of the covering, whereas we've ministered quite a number of times concerning the covering and what the significance of the covering is, what God meant by the covering. You know, to me, maybe this is my own personal outlook, but to me, I don't know of anything that I esteem in the way that I esteem the understanding and knowledge of God. Paul referred to the understanding and knowledge of God as being the true treasures of Christ. Now, I want you to think on this for just a minute. If you could have nice new automobiles, the finest kind, the Rolls Royces and whatever. You could have the nice motorhomes and the big buses and the trains and boats and everything that would be as a dream to you. Every bit of that, if you could have every bit of that. If you could have diamonds and gold and silver and the most beautiful rare pearls that's ever been picked up from the ocean bottom by men. You could have every bit of that and even the education of this world to the very peak of degree. Yet, compared to the knowledge of God, you would have nothing. And you'd say, but Brother Pike, those are treasures. What you speak about is just learning something, just getting a lot of understanding. What kind of treasure is that? See, understanding is what preserves life. By wisdom, you have long life, that is eternal life. Wisdom, the wisdom of God, is the thing that created a diamond. The wisdom of God made the ocean, then made the oyster, and made the pearl on the inside. Is that right? The wisdom of God is what created the little atoms and electrons that formed that diamond to give it its sparkle. It was the wisdom of God, the word of God, that spoke this human body into existence, cell upon cell, cell upon cell, until finally it could see, it could talk, it could hear. The wisdom of God did that. The wisdom of God is what made the galaxies and the millions of stars and different things that's out there in the solar system. It was the wisdom of God that made the little birds and the peacocks and the great beautiful fowls of the air and all the beautiful animals and the beasts of the forest. It's the wisdom of God that made the little brook that trickles along over the little stones. It is the wisdom of God that hath created everything. No matter what it is, the wisdom of God hath made it. Now then, if the wisdom of God can do that, then I would say that the wisdom of God would be greater than that which it's able to create. In that the wisdom of God is the greatest thing that I know of, then I want the wisdom of God. I want the things of God. I want to be to where if I want to speak something into existence, I can speak it into existence. If I want to speak it out of existence, I can speak it out of existence. If I want to do something, all I got to do is just think it into existence like that and it'll be there. To me, that's the greatest treasure. I want to be able to live forever. Forever and forever and forever. I don't like the idea of dying. How do you like the idea of dying? I don't like the idea of dying. And when I think about the great presidents and the great kings and the great queens and the great men of ability and ingenuity and skill and the great millionaires and the great educators, you know what I think of? I think of a casket. What do you think of? And you might say, well, I just think of the great things. I think of a casket. Because see, all of their labor is to buy themselves a casket. Did you know that? When they die, the man that's a pauper that never did have nothing is just as well off as they are. Because neither one of them has anything that'll outshine the other as far as worldly goods. The Bible said that you come into this world, you brought nothing, it's for sure that you'll take nothing out. You may take all of your treasures, all of your time, all of your energy, all of your strength, all of your thinking, and just satisfy this old body until it just breaks brittly into pieces in the dust. You know, just rottens out with cancer or TB or whatever until it goes back to the dust. You may do that. You may take all of your money and use it for your desire, for your benefit, to feed you, to feed your children, to feed your wife, to make sure that everything is just sold, that you can have the finest clothes so everybody will look at you, and you can have the finest automobile so everybody will look at you, and you can have the bank account so everybody will look up to you. But when you've finished, you've done nothing but buy yourself a casket. That's all. That's all you'll ever amount to is a hill of clay. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, that fellow will never amount to a hill of beans, but he will amount to a hill of clay. It's for sure that he'll get that far in life. So then, all you ever come to, my brothers and sisters, is nothing. You work all of your life for nothing. And you work so hard that at the end of the way that you can prove to everybody that you are a fool. Isn't that something? I go to school all of my life, we would say. I'll get me a college education. I lay up millions of dollars. And I get me all kind of talents and abilities and skills and build me all kind of buildings and do all kind of things. So that in the end, I can say everybody sees that I am a fool. But if I take my efforts and I put all of my time and my efforts in prayer and all of my substance and everything I do, I give to God by giving to the poor and winning souls and carrying out the ministry and doing something for God, down at the end of the way, the world looks and says, he has nothing. I say I labored all of my life to prove to you that I'm a wise man. All right? Who's wise? Who's wise? You remember the story about the man that bought the waterworks for the little city? Lived all of his life, didn't have nothing. Everybody mocked him, made fun of him. Lived in an old shanty. Everybody mocked him. He didn't spend no money, didn't have anything. But the people was very poor and had no waterworks in the city. It was real bad. Everybody else spending their money and having a good time and saying the old miser was nothing. But when he died, they found out that all of his money and fortune was willed to the cause of the needy and to put a waterwork so the children could have water. And they found out how great the man really was at his death. It took his death to expose his greatness. Did you know that's the way it is with a Christian? Sometimes it takes his death to expose his greatness. Jesus' testament was of no value until he became a dead man. And then after a while, they understood. A testament is of no value unless the testator be dead. A lot of times we ourselves as individuals, our testimony means nothing to the world because we're not dead to the flesh. But if we died to the flesh, our testimony would be powerful to the world. But they can't see our testimony for looking at us, isn't that right? Our Bibles and mistakes and wrongs. All right, so then I feel like we need the wisdom of God. And that's my desire, is to have the wisdom and understanding of God. It's like my son David. I'll say this and then we'll go on a little farther here. But it's like my son David. He's having problems right now. He and his wife separated and looked like it's headed for a divorce in spite of all. Little child involved, which is a very sad thing. And I was telling him and his wife the other day, I don't know just exactly where the problem lays. I know it's in both of them. But I told him the other day, I said, both of you is very cruel as far as I'm concerned. I said, to bring a child into the world and then through your cruelty to desire your own selfish way instead of considering its future. I said, you're cruel. But I told my son, told his wife, told many others that it fell into the same category of life. I said, there's one thing about it. Your future will never continue. You'll never be able to have a home because you didn't take Jesus into your life. Nothing can stand without God. Did you know that? A wrecked home overnight can be straightened out if people will come to God. All right, so then it takes the mind of God. I've finally got around to saying what I want to say. It takes the mind of God for everything that is going to be eternal or that's going to be lasting. Brother Taylor, come over and draw a little bit for us here. He usually comprehends pretty much what we say. I'll just take my time and talk to you a little bit tonight, and perhaps if you don't get restless or don't seem too lengthy, and I'll try not to make it any lengthier than I can, but if you don't seem too lengthy, maybe we can discuss a thought or two that might make you glad that you're Christian. It just depends on which way the Spirit of the Lord leads. And just how far along we get. All right, you know, I found out in this world that if you come in with exuberance and get up and jump on the pony and let's go, a lot of excitement, you know, basketball bouncing and jumping, hollering, the band's beating, the football kicking, and everybody screams, we're really getting somewhere. But if a man comes in, he's been fasting for a few days, and he comes in, you know, and he just takes his time and talks, and he don't get up and go, and let's jump on our horse and get it. You know, nothing excited, no action. Everybody said, well, I'll sure be glad when the next feature comes along. That's how that they miss everything of God. As the Bible uses the term, be still and know that I'm God. Many services I've went into and I've evaluated according to the Bible, and I'd watch, and I'd watch what this one was, and I'd watch what that one was, and then sometimes I'd talk to the ministers, and I'd find out which way they went, and the people followed after the wrong one almost every time. So then let's just, when we come together in the house of God, whether it be quiet, whether it be a praise, whatever it is, let's just sit and listen and see if God has anything for us, because sometimes we'll get it, sometimes we won't, but it's there all the time. All right. Now, I kind of illustrate a little, and Brother Taylor, he picks it up real fast. But I want him to draw me just a little square here about so big, you know. And drawing this, we put a few things on the board, and we illustrate. And illustrating, it really helps. Did you know that? I tell you what, erase this first, Brother Taylor. Since we're going to do this, we might take a few minutes and just draw this over a little further, come over along here, and then go back. This helps out a lot of times. I know it helps me and it helps others. And being able to comprehend what you say. It's like going to school. You go to school and the teacher, he can't just jump up and down and just kind of keep your attention by just seeing how many words you can say. You know, people in our day, you have to just, you don't never stop. You just keep saying words, because if you ever stop one flicker, they look off like this or they're gone. You just have to keep on like a yo-yo, you know. Well, a teacher can't do that. Paul spoke of being a preacher and a teacher. Now, with the world, God will do that. He'll anoint a preacher, and that preacher, you won't even hardly be able to take your eyes off of him because he's running up and down and preaching, got the mic in his mouth, and he's screaming. And every time you start down like this, he screams, and you come back up, you know, and it's like that. He keeps your attention. That's what the Bible calls the foolishness of preaching. And that's the way God saves men. Said, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men be saved because men think they're smart. And God said to show them just how unwise they are, I'll take a foolish thing like preaching and I'll win them to God. I'll use that to save their soul in. So then sometimes it's wonderful because the Spirit of God you feel, you know, and then there's times I like to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. The Bible said grow in the grace and in the knowledge. Paul said one time he went down to a place, he called it a school. And said there at that school he spent a lot of time teaching. He stayed there for a long time. And the Lord said, Paul said, don't be afraid. Nobody's going to hurt you or bother you. I've got many people in this town. Therefore he continued a long time, the Bible said, teaching at this certain school. All right. So then we have this right here, and we're just kind of divided up like a spectrum or kind of put the primary colors in here just to kind of have this by way of remembrance. There's seven of them ranging from red, orange, and yellow, and green, and blue, and indigo, and violet, right on down. He'll get about seven places over here, and then he can rub out the other end of it and make it fit what he's doing. I just rub out this end of it here and make it fit, and it'll work all right. Now, we'll get him to write the names of these in here so you can just think on. A lot of times the preacher, he'll say something, you know, and just a few words, and unless you go back and get the tape, which the average person won't do, but unless you go back and get the tape and listen at it over and over, it'll never register. You'll never get it. You'll never be able to express it, nor get it. But if you put it down like this, then you can pick it up. When you pick it up, once you pick it up by your eyesight, then you can catalog it. The Bible said to give more heed to the things that you've heard less than any time, you should let them slip. See, the power of translation is in your believing. And the power of believing depends on the understanding. And the understanding depends on what you hear. Faith cometh by hearing. So then, when we put these things, we preach on them, and then sometime we come back and we rehearse them a little bit for our people. I go out on the radio as preaching, but here we rehearse them a little bit with our people so that you can be teachers. Whereas Paul said, when you ought to be teachers yourself, you have need that one teach you, which is the principles of the doctrine. And Brother Taylor put red, beginning right here, red and orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Orange. Just bear with us a few minutes as we put these things on the board. Because while I'm not talking to you, think about what our brother is doing here. Red, orange, green, yellow. Green and blue. Indigo and violet. Now, I want to explain something here that will help you just a little bit. This is not my thought for tonight. This is not what I really want to talk on tonight. I've got something else in my heart that I believe would really be a blessing to you. But I have to wait until I can get you in that inspirational moment. You know, until you can get people in the Spirit. The Bible said John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And until you can get people in the Spirit, see, you can't really reach them because they're like a light. They are a light, but they're like a light cut off. You got to get talking to them and throw that switch, that heavenly switch. Then when that switch of faith goes on that stands between them and the great transformer, the powerhouse of heaven, then the light comes flooding down, and then all of a sudden you light up and you get it. You understand it. Then the preacher can really talk to you because we've created a light then. All right, this is a color spectrum here of the primary colors, and I said the other night that this comes about through a prism. Rank can draw a little prism up there if he wants to. Maybe up here in this corner if he wants to, draw a little prism and then kind of trace little rays out to each color to kind of illustrate what we're saying. It would have been good if he could have maybe drawn it a little different from that, if you'd have made you a little Calvary over here somewhere. They would have understood better, Brother Taylor, since it comes down through Calvary. How about just putting it over here? Just rub that out and put it over here. It puts you a little cross over here and put Jesus. I think that would do it better. Now this is going to be just a little bit backwards here because we need the cross on the other side. But the way we've got this drawn, it makes it a little bad. If we start all over, we'll take up all of our time. But anyway, if he puts the rays over here to this. Now as he draws them, I'll talk a little bit. You see Calvary here, which is your prism, right? This is your prism, Jesus, right here. This is where God, the great white light, this is where he came to, and this is the power of mediation between man and God. When the great white light came down and struck this great headstone, which is the prism right here. A prism is made like a cornerstone or a headstone in a triangle shape. When it come down here and it hit this, then as the light of God come through here, come down from here as this great light of God came down, striking the prism, which was the Son of God right here. And this will give you an intellectual thought pattern here to where you can have an arrangement and program your mind to where when you go to teach somebody or tell somebody, you will have a board in your mind by which you can teach from to express these things. When this white light struck and broke through this prism, it radiated over in these different colors, coming all the way over like this. All right. Brother Taylor's going to draw some lines here. It radiated all the way over in these things. I see that this ain't going to work the way we got it drawn even here. It's got to be on the other side. But anyway, let him erase it and draw it on the other side. We'll get started right here because it isn't going to work unless we do. But as you see, the light of God coming down, hitting Calvary, as it comes over through this prism and over establishing these colors of the spectrum, it actually shows us the church ages. See, everything in this world is a type. There is nothing in this world but what it is a type of something. And God, the great eternal spirit, which is the invisible God, the invisible source of life, has no way of expressing himself to us. We are so feeble and so puny before God that it's almost impossible for God to express himself to us. If God even sends an angel down, just for instance, even though there are so many people here tonight, if an angel of God just dropped right down in your midst tonight, half of us would probably go out the front door or shake and just be so froze we couldn't even speak. Isn't that right? Perhaps all of us. But see, we're so feeble, so puny. Daniel said he was like a dead man. When the angel of God came to him, he was like a dead man. He couldn't even speak. Didn't even have any strength in him. And because of that, we're so far from the likeness of God and the ability in which God created us as Adam and Eve in the garden. We've fallen so low and gotten so far away from this that God, it's almost impossible for him to communicate with his own creation. And it's almost impossible for him to talk with you and I. He longs so to have fellowship with us. But it'd be like you being over here in Georgia and maybe your dad or mother being over in California. They couldn't get to you. See, there's such a great distance. Maybe they're poor people, don't have the money to pay the price to get over that. See, it's such a great distance, spiritually speaking, between you and your Heavenly Father, and He longs to speak to you. So the only way He could ever speak to mankind, beginning with the garden, was to let mankind fall from the great light of God in the garden and let him fall into the shadows. And when he fell into the shadows, there he was protected from the brightness of God. See, the moment that man sinned, it put a shadow there to protect him. And God called it a covering. Said, you cover with a covering, but not my covering. For as I said earlier in our message here not too long ago, in some of the messages, Adam and Eve being in the presence of the great light, they had a covering of Shekinah glory, which was the spiritual mind of Christ Jesus. They had that covering, and they were not naked, they were clothed, they were beautifully clothed in the sight of God. There was no shame whatsoever. Whereas when you look at the end of the church ages, they've fallen so low that God said, you're wretched, naked, and blind. And he said their shame was showing in the end time. So then there's such a great distance that God can't communicate because man has fallen in the shadows of evening, has come between him and his God. So then the only way that God can talk with us is, the only way he can talk with us is that he project himself through types and shadows. So he's had to go to a great extent of suffering and patience to be able to let them build schools and build colleges and let them do all these things, let trees grow up and birds develop and streams and cultivation in the earth and great professors break down the elements, all these things. He has had to go to great extremes of patience and concern with his creation just to give them all these hundreds and thousands of years for mind development, that he might, in return, bring to them the great things of God. Now, he cannot run them all through college and school, because he hath learned that if he puts them through college and school, then knowledge puffeth up. And they get all puffed up and they believe there's something that they're not really, you know, that they really aren't. And so then they want a great position in the world and everybody to take a bow or to look to them like they're some great power of intellect. Or if they get a few dollars by their knowledge. So then he has to keep a bunch of ignorant people over here and let a bunch of people go out here and learn about the things of the world. They go out and learn about the things of the world, and then he has to catch his people between the extremes of intellectual learning and the extremes of spiritual things. And he gets them caught in between those things. And he lets the brute beast of this world just keep on learning, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And he catches his people in between those things. And they reflect one in another, tossed to and fro, one in another. They look over here and they say, my, if I'm ever going to have anything in the world, I'm going to have to get me a good education and be a great fellow. And so then they're hurled over in this direction. And about that time, a voice back over here will say, repent of your sins, there's eternal treasures, heavenly treasures over here in this direction. So they hurry back over there. And they lose sight of the world. They hurry back over there. And they just toss to and fro like them little atoms that we spoke of that caught in that maze of tube. Just toss to and fro until they're strengthened in God. Can't go either way, see, until they're strengthened in God. And then when they're released from that little tube, they go out, as we say, in a coordinated way, bringing about what's referred to as coherent lighting, which is in coordination. All right, now this is exactly what God is doing here, bringing through the prism the light that he might bring a coordinated light. For instance, here, the light is what you call refracted. That is the density of this stone or whatever. When that light goes through there, it strikes it, and it is refracted, or that is, it is bent or turned in a different direction. It comes down and each light is separated. Each ray is separated. Now let's get this real close. Now, any object in the earth that would catch every one of the lights, every one of the rays, that is, catch all the way from your red ray to your violet ray, any object in the earth that would catch those rays and reflect those rays would be white. You follow me? But now, if there is any object in the earth that will not catch all of those rays and reflect those rays, it will be a different color. That's where your different colors of paint, whatever comes in. See, like you've got, for instance, you start with red here. That from this point over to this point, it's about 30 thousandths to 70 thousandths over here, the range of visible light. See, that is white light. Now then, if you take this to be the church ages, then that means the visible spiritual light is from Calvary, the red, over to the great whore, which is the violet, the end of all things over here. They say that there's 33,000 waves per inch to this ray that's coming from the prism here to this red light. Over here, there's 66,000 over here. Now, so that means that there's a variation in between here till it builds up to the 66, which, as I said the other night, to me is really an outstanding thing to show. The Lord always leaves a little key here and there to show that it is God and to show the greatness of God. But look at this violet light here. The next light in line is the ultraviolet, while over here, the next one out this way is infrared. But now, if you look at this right here, from over here, from this range over to here, you see that the last one here is 66, relating back to the great whore. You know, she was decked out in purple and all these kind of colors. It shows very, very clearly to me that God has placed a little key there to connect these natural things with what he's doing spiritually. You follow that? How did that get that way in the last light? How is it that in the first light, the red, how is it that it is 33 when Jesus died at the age of 33? How is it there when the blood was spilt at Calvary? And how is it that this shows the church ages here of the rainbow covenant coming all the way over that God made? See, each one of these lights to me represents one of the seven spirits that was before the throne of God. The Bible said there's seven spirits before the throne of God. Those seven spirits that are there before the throne of God, they make up that great spiritual halo, a rainbow around God. The seven major attributes, as we would say, coming from God are the seven great spirits which relate to the seven angelic messengers down through the church age. See, these seven great spirits, as we see them, each one a different color, which to me means that each one of them had a different portion of the mind of Christ, which was the message of God. But it took all seven of them to come to the end of the church age to make the light sevenfold. You follow me? Like I said a while ago, in that city it looked like it was 10 million times as bright as it would be in ordinary light. So it takes all of that seven times down through the church ages at the end of the church age where the prophet saw it and spoke of it and said the light sevenfold. Sevenfold to make that white, beautiful light that God is looking for. All right, so then God, the great light, in his brightness, in his fierceness, he looked down from heaven and he could not communicate with man. There was no way he could communicate with man. In this we see all the tribes of the earth made up in this right here as they come down. All of these will make anything from an Indian to a black man all the way down, just a mixture of those colors right there. You can come up with black, you can come up with red, yellow, any color you want to, all the people of the earth. See, and this covenant made over here, coming down from Calvary, through the prism of Calvary, as the great light which could not come to us, come down through the church ages. Now, look at it. At the end of the church ages comes in the tribulation period over here that Brother Taylor couldn't mark in just a little place right here. Come the tribulation period. Now you'd say, where do you get the tribulation period out of that? Because when you get to the ultraviolet light, there's 22 million of those rays. 22 million of those rays per inch, which is such a great variation from the other. You step on over till you get to another light, an x-ray. You get to the x-ray, which has to do with the unknown or what doctors use up there. You get there and you can take 1,000 of those rays and put it between one of those rays or two of those rays. That is your little mountain, your trough, and your mountain, your two crests. Put it in between there. See, of your x-ray, just 1,000 of those wavelengths, you can put it in between the just one wavelength, as we would say, of your following light here, like your ultraviolet, and then your x-ray, and then we have another called the gamma ray, and then we have another called the cosmic ray. Now, in this ultraviolet right here, this one in between one wave, 1,000 of the next one can be put in. That is your x-ray. Then following that with your gamma ray, it's even more powerful than your x-ray. And then following that, you come down with your cosmic ray, which is little particles of the atoms of light that come from far out in space. They'll go right through a human body. They'll penetrate through anything. Now, that's why I say the tribulation period. As it builds up to the point of the great Hoah, here, when you get to this point, that's the end of visible lighting. And brother, when you get over here, you're messing, as we say, with dynamite and TNT. When you get into this part here, these rays and this power here can literally destroy humanity. So then we see God from Calvary building up in his great power and in his great force, and this thing gaining momentum as it comes on down till it gets all the way down to here. Now when you get on down to the x-ray, you're getting down to the spilling of blood. How do you know they use that in the hospitals? See, getting down to something that just can go right through you. You're coming right up into the judgment of the great eye of God, to where he just looks right on the inside, just like the chief physician, and he knows every little spot and speck on the inside of you. Follow me? So then we see this thing building up, coming on down. And when it passes over this period, then we find ourselves coming here right on down to the cosmic ray, which is from far out space. See, we're getting started on a trip right there. In other words, we're making a crossing, getting over here to a safe place. Is that right? Getting out of the range of these things. All right, so then we see in this that anything that will reflect the entire seven colors, it will be white. When it reflects it, it will be white. But now, supposing you take one thing that will not reflect but one color. Say if there's one object or element in the earth that will not reflect the seven colors, you know what it will do? It will absorb every color that it doesn't reflect. It will absorb it just like a sponge absorbing water. If you have five of these and they absorb, if these five here absorb, then that means it will only reflect two. If it absorbs six of them, just reflect the red. So then it will be red. Whatever, any time you put that object or element in the light, it will be red. Because that material, or as you would say, pigment, whatever that is, it catches that. Just like in paint or anything else, it'll catch it and it will reflect that light. It will absorb the other six colors, but this one it will not absorb. It will reflect it back, so it will be light. Now, you say, why do you say all of that, Brother Pike? For this reason, at the Tower of Babel, when God separated humanity and put humanity across the earth, there at that time when he separated them, see, you remember he gave them different tongues, different dialects, but they also took on different colors. Now, we can understand how that they got different speeches. For the Bible said, let's not go down there and stop them. They'll build a tower right onto heaven. So I'll confound their language to where they can't communicate with each other. You know the world can't communicate with each other. You know that. Nations can't get along with nations. Yet they're still trying to get under one education, one language, trying to interpret, trying to come together to where they can build that super tower to heaven to make themselves a name. All right, now, see, so then it will reflect this color. If that's all that the pigment or the elements call for, the others will be absorbed. Now, at the Tower of Babel, this is what I believe happened. There, God confounded the languages, sent them out into the different parts of the earth, and their surroundings and the and the sunshine or the elements of the earth or whatever it had to do with just what I'm saying here. That when they went out into these different parts of the country, that God, by his divine order, had caused a process to take place in their body. Color is no deeper than your skin. It's just a pigment. And he said, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's like here not too long ago, a black man put in a suit against the government because the government made him a white man. How they do that? They made him a white man, and he was upset because they cut him off from his tribe. So he put in a suit against him. All right, now, that was through an experiment. Now, see, all they did was just kill the pigments or change the pigments of the skin. That's all he did, because that's all it was, a pigment. So then God is so ordained that that pigment, whatever it is, it will reflect the light accordingly. Now, it will absorb all the other colors. It will absorb all these other colors except that one ray. But it will reflect that one ray. And whatever that ray is, if it's two rays mixed together or three rays mixed together or whatever it calls for to produce that color, the Word of God in God's act of creation has so made it to where it happens just exactly that way. Now, like a white man, he must undoubtedly reflect all the colors here because he comes up white. Now, a red man wouldn't do that. He must absorb all the colors except this one, and it's striking his pigment anywhere in the light, it comes out red. See, so God has decided man's colors are as he would have it around the world. Now, I see a great thing in that. See, that makes me to know that everything is a foreordination of God, and that God, from the foundation of the world, has so set it to where everything, all of the elements of life, are under the power and the constraint of the mind of Jesus Christ by faith. In that the Bible said God spoke the world into existence, and we understand that the world was created by the Word of God through faith. Is that right? This is one thing we need to get a hold of right here. That God isn't asking us to do anything that he hasn't already done. God isn't telling us that we can do anything that he hasn't already done through humanity. Is that right? So then God has created the earth, he's created the heavens, he's created the stars, he's created the trees, the brooks, everything God has so made it. But see, how did he do it? He did it by speaking the Word of God. By the Word of God, he spoke the world into existence. By the Word of God, he said, let there be light, and there was light. And God so made it to where everything is just right. Where a leaf on a tree will absorb every color but the green, so we get the reflection of the green. And God has just so fixed it where everything is so lovely to reveal the colors proportionally and to make it so beautiful. But the glorious part about it is that all of these little elements, these little atoms, see, they orbit around God. You follow what I'm saying now? Like a magnetic field. They've learned that in a magnetic field, there's little units in there, little magnetic units in there. Those little magnetic units are formed from electrons, where the electrons flow around like this, and it gives off a magnetic charge to the field. But at the same time, the little electron is spinning, and it don't altogether cancel out, so then the steel or whatever it is, it magnetizes the force. Now, they've learned that this is little units of atoms that draw together. They call them magnetic domains. They draw together like this. They're all turning different directions. But now, if they get close to something that's relative to that, all of these little fellows, like a bunch of soldiers, will just spring right around. Whereas they cancel each other out in their scattered directions, just as in that great magnetic force or whatever's relative to them comes about, they all turn around just like that. And when they do, it's like a bunch of little soldiers following what they call the lines of force. They turn right in that direction. Now, that means that something is passed by that they're relative to. Now, this is what I'm saying here. See, these pigments are relative to something. If these things are relative, when that light passes by those little atoms on the inside, whatever their course is, by special arrangement of atomic means are setting in there, and when that light comes by, they pick that light up. Now, I believe this. I believe that these rays right here in these little wavelengths, in that they different, is the determining factor of how they affect these little pigments here, whatever we want to call them right here. And that they have to do with it. That starting here in that this is red, that there's a heat that brings it to that point, like scientists say concerning the iron. Now, and I believe it heats up here in some way, coming on down, it's the force of heat, I believe, that's in that ray, the way it affects it, that causes it, because it gets, see, it gets red and it gets orange and comes right on up. You know how heat does? Till it gets right over here. Now, scientists don't say that, but that's what I believe. I believe that that's the way that it's done, and I believe this, that God, in the beginning of the creation of mankind, that what He did, He created the world, He created all of the atomic particles, and made them just exactly like He wanted them. Now listen, they say with that little magnetic field, with all these units that are in it, if you take the magnetism off, heat it up a little bit, or just beat on it a little bit, all of a sudden they'll lose their contact and it'll turn right back around to the originality and be all scattered again. Now, I believe that God, in the beginning, has so made the atomic particles in this way that when God said, let there be, there was. And when God said, let there be a tree, it took on a certain nature. That is, the atomic particles came into a certain little activity or nature or formality or ritualistic or whatever you want to call it, you know. In other words, it come into some kind of a programmed manner. In other words, like those little magnet domains, they come into some kind of a programmed manner according to His Word. They got into some kind of a routine, got into some mode of life or living or functioning. I believe that God's Word calls that. See, when God's Word said, let there be, He programmed everything according to the way He wanted. When the Word of God said, let there be, see, He said through the prism here, let there be. And out of that came seven church ages. And out of the seven church ages came all of the people of God, all of the membership, everyone in the church, every person, every human body, everything that pertains to the church, right here. But it all goes back to this, and this goes back to this, and this goes back to God, one faith, one great spirit, one great light. But that great light has replenished the earth in everything by the act of creation. So then I believe that when God spoke, that everything from a tree down to a little frog, that the atomic particles, those little tiny parts that you can't even see with your eye, I believe that every one of them moved at the command of God. That God created them when He spoke, that He created them with a programmed way of action and activity. I believe that God did that. I believe that God used a spiritual act of bringing about natural relativity to a spiritual being. I believe that He did it. Now you say, Brother Pike, you can't do that. Yes, you can. God can. Now you can't do it, but God can do it. Now you take Einstein's theory of relativity, whereas he relates energy to matter. And he says that in every piece of matter, that it is potentially speaking energy, and that the amount of energy that in a piece or an object or a piece or form of matter is equal, that is, the energy is equal to the potentiality of that piece of matter. In other words, that is to say, if I took a little block by volume and I measured this way and that way and weighed it and figured it all up according to the atomic relation, I could tell you just exactly how much potentiality that it possessed as far as being energy. And the energy that it could release would be equal to that which it possesses if it was changed into that way. See, the theory of relativity, that everything is relative in one way to another as far as energy. Take a little form of matter, you can change it into energy. But it takes what they call a cyclotron to change it from energy back into matter. You follow me? You take a little cube of ice, you can melt it down into a liquid, the first step. Then you got to boil it from the liquid and change it into a gas. Bring it into oxygen or whatever in the third step. You got to bring it into the third powers, we say, before you really get it into the spiritual realm. I think God has done the very same thing. Now, it's not a natural relativity. It's not a theory like Einstein had. But God has through his divine way, not set up a theory, but he has set up a spiritual act of God that has caused a relativity between humanity and between God. How did he do it? By that second step right here. This is it, Jesus Christ right here. There was nothing from God that was relative to natural creation. But God made a human being. And God made him both man and God. And he placed him right in between man and God and formed that relativity to man and to God. He took that missing link and put it back in there. That very thing that was pulled out of Adam's life, he placed back in there. Right there. Now you say, how was it pulled out of Adam's life? He died. The day that thou eatest thou, thou shalt surely die. He died out of the presence of God. When he died out of the presence of God, that middle tie between the woman and between God was gone. He had to bring a second man, Adam. That is, he had to put another man here, second man Adam, that would be between this fleshly woman. That is to say, you people that are humanity, where he refers to you as women, that missing link that he placed back in between there. Now, it goes back to the serpent in the garden because of the problems. Remember, when Jesus hang here at Calvary, he was likened unto the serpent. How do you know that? He was likened unto the serpent. He was likened unto the serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness back there, the brazen serpent. Going back to the missing link. And there God replaced that thing. He killed the serpent. Because the serpent wasn't the missing link. See, Adam was. And when the serpent killed Adam, then that took God away from humanity. But as the years went on, finally God killed the serpent and brought back up Adam again, calling him the second man Adam, which was the tie between him and his creation again. You understand what I'm saying? See, Adam was in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. You've never been in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, but Adam was. That means he was the tie between man, between God and between man. So then when Jesus came, he came as the second man, Adam. He came as the act of creation, that pure blood cell like God had used back there with Adam. And so he put the missing link back in there. All right, now then there is something that is relative to man and to God. You see what I'm saying? Something that's relative to man and to God. And God has so spoke the world into existence and humanity into existence that a son of God is not like a natural beast. A son of God is not constituted like a natural beast. He's not a composition like a natural beast. He's not composed or constituted like a natural beast. When that magnet moves in the earth, there's certain things that move over. It won't even touch it. They won't even move. But there's certain things that magnet moves over, and them things will jump up there to it just like that. That means that God's Word is so created that there are human beings in the world that the Word of God can pass over or the spiritual things of God can pass over, and it doesn't affect them the least bit. They'll still eat and glutton and drink and frolic and be jealous and be contrary and gossipers and backbiters and stealers and cheats and swindlers and everything. But there's some that when the Word of God passes over, they are relative to it. It is the created atomic work of the sons of God. And that atomic particles of the sons of God, that image is made, spoke into existence by God. And when God's Spirit begins to move, every one of those particles turned around like a little bunch of soldiers and standing right straight in command, listening to the Word of God. That's what's going to bring the redemption of the body. Is these little atomic particles, my body that is constituted of, there is coming a time when the Holy Spirit's going to move. It's already doing it through the ministry now. Coming a time when it's going to move. And every sermon that's preached, everything that comes forth, the moving of the Spirit, every son of God, every daughter of God is a composition of that spoken word, son of God. And when God spoke from heaven, that word being a spoken word, son of God, our spoken word, creation of God, when that thing was spoke into existence, all of a sudden, from then on, there was something that was watching over it. There was something that was atoning for it, something that accompanied it. Angels began to watch over it, walk with it, go wherever it went. See, and they've been scattered. The membership of the body of Jesus have been scattered all over the world. But the Holy Spirit is beginning to move now. And the magnetic powers of God is beginning to move now. The voice of God is beginning to move now. And like those bones down there, when God said that prophet said, can these bones live again? He said, prophesy to them. Now the word of God came forth, the knee bone came in, and then the ankle bone came in, then the fingers came in, all of it began to come together. And so the voice of God begins to speak, coming down out of the eternity's voice that said through the ministry, all of a sudden, these sons of God that were spoken into existence, being the atomic particles that make up a sonship body, those pieces of particles are beginning to come together. Every time the word of God is spoken, they come together. That means that my body, if I'm a son of God, that from the very beginning of the world, just as God arranged the atoms of these pigments to reflect certain lights and absorb certain lights, God has also taken my body, constituted it before of old. He spoke it into existence as a son of God body, that in the day when the Holy Spirit began to move, that my atomic particles that you see under that little microscope will begin to react, because they are sonship particles. They're sonship particles, and God has so made them that they'll stand up and turn around at the word of God and those things, that I get that reaction, that feeling of God flowing down through my being, that electrifying current coming from heaven. Hallelujah. And I light up with the glory of God. It's just like this, and I'm going to say this in close. I feel this way. You take a person that's not before of old spoken to existence as a constitution of sonship particles, he'll never come to God. The word of God can be preached. He'd rather eat and drink and ride and frolic and do the things of the world and suck on a weed and all them things. It don't even affect him. The word of God goes over him and has no effect on him. Because God, when he spoke things into existence, he didn't speak that person into a sonship body. But he spoke me into a sonship body. Hallelujah. And brother, when that word of God comes, I don't care which way my brain is scattered and my thoughts are scattered. I don't care which direction I'm going. Just as quick as that magnetic force of the Holy Spirit starts, I turn around like a soldier and I throw up my hands like that. When I was in service, it didn't make no difference where we was at. We could be out on the field. We could be in a building. We could be anywhere. But in the evening, when that trumpet began to blast out and that flag began to be lowered, we turned around, cars stopped right in the middle of the road. Whether you run into them or didn't run into them, they stopped right there. And people jumped out of the little cars and they threw their hand in the direction of that sound, even if they couldn't see the flag. And they stand there just like a frozen man. I've been walking down the road and cars just moving down the road with military men in them. They stop right in the middle of the road and jump out right in the middle of the road right there and throw up their hand in that direction and stand there froze until that sound's done. That's the way I'm put together. Every time I hear that sound, I just turn around in that direction. I might not see it, but I still pay tribute to that I hear. All right, you might not see the flag tonight, but the trumpet's sounding. Jesus said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people of their sins. And the trumpet is sounding tonight, so you better take order and you better throw up your hand. Those, you know, the different civilians, I've seen the civilians walking along, the different civilians that wasn't under that command, that hadn't been trained into that, didn't know nothing about it, they just keep right on walking. They just look at them people, you know, like they didn't know what was going on. But they never moved, they just did that. Until the trumpet quit. See, odd people, strange people. But folks, we're looking for the redemption of the body. Is that right? That's a lot of things that we could say tonight. Just a lot of things that we could say. But we're looking for the redemption of the body. I'm expecting the redemption of the body. That means that if I am a spoken word, or I am the act of creation by the word of God, that is in my atomic parts, if I have been spoken into existence as a tree, I'll be a tree. If I was spoken into existence as a frog, I'd be a frog. Isn't that right? Let a little child born, when a child's born, why is it it's not a frog? See, when a little child's born, why is it it hasn't got ears like an elephant? Why is that? Because God has ordained a certain nature, a certain conformity, he's programmed things in a certain way. Is that right? And things function in a certain channel. Is that right? So then if I am word material, if I am atomic particles in after this fashion that I have been spoken into existence as a man, I will be a man. But if I have been spoken into existence as a son of God before the world ever was, then I am a son of God. God sees me as a son of God. I've never been anything but a son of God. I've never sinned the first time. I don't have one spot, not one wrinkle, not one blemish. And God gave Jesus at Calvary to justify me, to make sure that I was justified, to prove that I never was nothing but a son of God from the very beginning, that in the act of his foreknowledge I was a son of God, and that when the word of God comes forth saying, "Hear ye the word of God," I'm spoken to existence as a son of God, because that's what I was in his foreknowledge. It was along about the last day that God created man, remember. That was along about his last creation. He made all of his creation and then he made man to rule over it. See, he's got his creation ready and now he's making me to rule over it. Sure. That's what he's doing. The word of God speaking me into existence now to rule over it. All right, so this is the end of his work. He's making man now to take control of his work. Now somebody said, well, what about the rest of it? You're talking about all them beasts? We'll put them in their place. Put them in their place. Just let them know they're supposed to dwell in the forest. That's all. You know, you move out of a house, you're liable to go back and find cows in it. Now, somebody said, that's a little extreme. No, I went down to Del Rio, thinking about buying a piece of property down there, and got there in a big old mansion. I mean, a mansion that must have cost, today to build it, probably cost you $1 million. It was that big and fabulous. Big kitchens down in the bottom of it. I got there. You know what was in it? Cows. Done broke through the floor and walking all around, and it was one big mess. You understand what I'm saying? Beasts get in when sons of God don't rule. But see, it's time for the sons of God to take rule. That trumpet is sounding and the body is beginning to be redeemed, and every part of this natural body will answer to that spiritual call, because God is set up between heaven and earth something that makes him relative to the atomic particles of my body, that he can speak through that trump of God, the voice of God, the trump of God, and sound one time. And when the trump of God sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise. And that trump of God sounds, these little atomic particles begin to take on attention and take on their conformity. All right. You love Jesus. Maybe you don't understand what I'm saying. Maybe it don't make sense to you. Maybe you understand it real good. I hope you do. But whatever, there's a whole lot more to it. But there's enough in the fragments of what I've said tonight to at least get you hungry, stir your mind, to enlighten you toward those things that we're trying to bring out. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Just a little chorus. Oh, how I love Jesus. 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 Because he first loved me. You know, tonight, there's faith, hope, and charity. Just hope that you're one of them if you can't believe that you're one of them. Just hope that you're one of them until you can believe that you're one of them. But make sure that you're doing everything to make your election and calling sure. You say, how can I do that? The Bible said if you do these things, peace, righteousness, brotherly love, kindness, virtue, patience, all these things he spoke of, if you could perform these, he said, you don't have to worry, you'll never fall because you're one of them. See, if you're one of the predestinated, you'll never fall. But if you do not have these virtues in your life, you're not one of the predestinated. Therefore, the Bible said, prove these things. Prove these things. Prove whether or not you are one of the predestinated. Check it out and see if you're one of the predestinated. The writer said, prove it by making sure. Check your life. See if you're honest, straight. Tell the truth in all of your transactions, in all of your brotherhood, that you love your brother so much, then you know you're passed from death unto life. Somebody said, well, I just love my brother. No, no. The Bible said, love him indeed. If you see your brother carrying a load and you don't help with it, the Bible said you don't love him. You don't love him. You're just fooling yourself. Love in words, with your lips, you confess me. He said, but your heart is not right with me. Your heart is far from me. Brothers that love one another are not jealous of one another. Brothers that love one another don't resent one another. Talking about sisters too now. Brothers and sisters that love one another help one another. Labor together. They have one mind and one central goal in life. And that is to win souls for God, to do something for God, to come to the ultimate of Christian living and to perfect Christ in their life, that the world might see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. Dear brother and sister, if you don't have any works, you don't have any light. And if you don't have any light, nobody's going to see it because you're in darkness. But when you do something, whether it's build a building or dig a ditch or hold a board for a man to saw a piece of lumber or nail a nail or pray a prayer or fast a meal or give a dollar or walk a mile to help somebody make up a bed because it's a sick lady or something, whatever it might be, then the world can see your works. But if you don't have any works, the world isn't going to see a light. Did you know that? The world isn't going to see it. So then, let's labor that we might have to give, even if it's a light that we give to those that are without, that they might find their way home through the dark night. You love Jesus? As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou is gone, leading straight to that land up above, while spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone, filled my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. I want you to keep praying for my family, praying for me, and praying for the church, and praying for world evangelism, that we can win souls for Christ. He that winneth souls is wise. I see George Jr. and his family here tonight, his wife and my grandbabies. I appreciate having them here so very much with us. Let's just pray and believe God. Keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel that there's a great need throughout the world for world evangelism. I don't know what you're planning to do, but I'm planning to do something for Jesus. It's my goal in life to do something for God. I feel the mighty power and strength and the magnificence of God illuminating my whole being. And I'm planning, if the Lord will help us, to go into the foreign fields and reach some people, maybe in Africa and the different places. We've been planning to go over. We put it off for a good little bit now because of tent meetings and first one thing and the other. But we're planning to go for Christ. I want your prayers. I want you to stand with me because we're planning to do something for God. I hope you'll do something with me. But if you don't, well, that's between you and God. Let's pray for the baby. Still got a cold tongue. Let's pray and ask God to do something for the baby. It's choked up with coal. Let's ask God to do something in breaking the coal loose. Can you pray with me? Father of heaven, in the name of Jesus. Father, in the lovely name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, move this choking sensation. Lord, move the mucus. I feel you doing it right now in the name of Jesus. Move it, God, out of these lungs. Move it out of this little baby's body. Heal, God, in the name of Jesus. Heal in your magnificent name and make well in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, have faith in God. Can you sing it with me? Let's have faith in God. Oh, have faith in God for deliverance. Have faith in God. You know, I appreciate zeal for God, don't you? Brother Walden was telling me tonight that Brother Franklin is fixing to get him a bigger tent. I think it's maybe 200 by 80, which is a big tent. 210 maybe by 80, which is a tremendous tent. But he's got a zeal to do something for God. I like that, don't you? Even though many times I'm shown visions, see things and understand what's going on in the earth by revelation and by the knowledge and visions of Christ, yet still it thrills me to know that somebody is stirred up for God and that somebody has got a vision for Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all had a vision and it was according to knowledge? A zeal, the Bible said some have the zeal, but not according to knowledge. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we all had a zeal and had it according to the knowledge of God? Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's what we need. If we can get a zeal according to knowledge. The Bible said, as it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. A lot of people got zeal in the earth. They've literally eaten up the work of God by their fleshly activities. I was telling Brother Walden today, I said, you know where the problem is? I said, there's so many evangelists in the world today, so many preachers in the world today. I said, they don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And they don't follow the way of God. They're so afraid that their needs won't be met till they program their own way of life. And they're so afraid that their needs won't be met or that they can't do the things that they desire to do until they completely rearrange everything to where it will go the way that they want it to go. Not realizing that God has promised the desires of our heart. Not realizing that God has promised to supply every need. And he said, you know, said Brother Pikes, that's something, said Brother Walden just made the statement the other day. Said that people get so busy doing something for God that they forget to move with God. And that is true. So then what we need to do is to do something for God, but we need to do something by moving with God. A zeal without knowledge is of no benefit to God. I think you'll agree with me on that. It only destroys that which God is trying to do. I've got a zeal. Jehu said, come and see my zeal for God. I got a zeal, but I got it according to the book. The Bible said, every man that entereth into a race, he doesn't win the race, but he that runneth according to the rules. This is the rule book. Let's run according to the rules. Billy, if we run according to the rules, at the end of the way, we'll receive a crown. That's what I want to do. You want a crown? Let's run according to the rules. You cannot break the rules. You can't trim the corners. You got to stay right with the rule book. And God will bless. One more chorus and we'll let you go. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down at he was crucified. Crucified, oh, there to my heart was the blood applied. Oh, glory to his name. Can you sing it with me? Oh, glory to his wonderful name. Oh, glory. Read to his wonderful name.